So I'm reading from Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1, and that can be found on page 43 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he had left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Do keep your finger in that and just turn over. We're going to have one reading from the New Testament as well to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is page 1187. Page 1187. Page 1187. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to this church in a place called Thessalonica, chapter 4. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Well, you might want to keep a finger in there, but turn back to Genesis 39. Last Tuesday was Valentine's Day, and sitting down to a candlelit dinner in the evening, I read this, something that I had bought earlier. Pleasure is everything. Give in to happiness. Seek delight. Trust your impulses. Break free. Not unlike the sort of thing I imagine Potiphar's wife might have said to Joseph. Pleasure is everything. Seek delight. Trust your impulses. Break free. Come to bed with me. And if you've read the previous chapter, Genesis 38, do go and read it when you get home. It's all about sexual immorality. It's about Judah, Joseph's brother, and his promiscuous behavior, about his daughter-in-law, Tamar, disguised as a prostitute, and the seductive offer that she makes. And so having read that, you might come to Genesis 39 and think, well, what's Joseph going to do? Is he going to go the same way that Judah went? But no, he stands in very sharp contrast to Judah, as we're going to see in this area of sexual temptation. Let's just recap the story so far. If you've been here or haven't been here the last 2 or 3 weeks, we started in Genesis 37, where we met Joseph. Not an attractive figure, we'd have to say. He was telling tales on his brothers. He was bragging about his dreams, but he is the favorite of his father, Jacob. He's given that multicolored, that richly ornamented robe, and he's exalted, if you like, in his father's favor, which just makes his brothers hate him all the more. And they plot to get rid of him, which they do. We saw that last week when Matthew was here, selling him off to some slave traders, and in the same way, deceiving his father, their father, that he had died. And the chapter ends at the end of chapter 37, verse 36 of verse 37 says this: Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And the story really goes straight on to chapter 39, as you can see, as it picks up the story there. We're not going to look at chapter 38, not that it hasn't got good things to teach us, it has, but because these 6 weeks we're looking at the life of Joseph in the latter chapters of Genesis. Do encourage you to read, to fill in the gaps on the unfolding story of God's covenant people. But I'm sure you'll have noticed that as Diane read chapter 39 for us, that repeated refrain at the beginning and the end, the Lord was with Joseph. We're told it twice in verses 2 and 3 at the beginning. Joseph is honored and successful in Potiphar's house. And then we're told it twice at the end in verses 21 and 23, when he is honored and successful in Potiphar's prison. And Joseph had to learn that whatever he went through, God was always with him. And we'll return to this idea in a little moment. Now, we find what I said with Stephen was modulations. We find, in a sense, this roller coaster pattern of exaltation and humiliation in Joseph's life continuing. Just look at this chapter. Humiliation in the lowly position of verse 1, where he's a slave. But by verse 5, he's put in charge of Potiphar's household and everything that he owned. So he's risen up high. But then by verse 20, he's thrown into prison for supposed sexual assault on Potiphar's wife and is humiliated. But we find he's put in charge, verse 22, of all those put in prison, he's lifted up.
And that pattern would go on as he's in prison. He gets forgotten in prison. He goes down again. And then by the end of Genesis, you find him exalted to the highest position under Pharaoh. He's ruler over Egypt. And that pattern that we see, well, we find that throughout Israel, the dealings of God's people with of God with his people. But we see it also in the Lord Jesus. Think about it. From heaven he came, the most exalted place we can imagine, to earth, humbled himself, and humiliated death on a cross, only, of course, to be resurrected, to be raised again to the highest place, the name above all names, ruler of all. And it's a pattern we should learn from in Joseph, from as we look at Israel, and as we look at Jesus. God's way is to exalt his humble, faithful servants. Well, let's turn to chapter 39 and consider Joseph and the transformation we begin to see in God's future ruler. Three things to say. They're on a little outline there for you, which you may like to jot notes on and follow. Firstly, Joseph resisted temptation by seeing sin for what it was. Joseph resisted temptation by seeing sin for what it was. Verses it's the beginning of chapter 7, on the top of page 44. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Now here was the Colin Firth, here was the Brad Pitt of the day, if you like. He was gorgeous. That's what it's telling us. And Potiphar's wife is attracted to him. She, you've got to remember, is in a position of power. The wife of the captain of the guard. She could get what she wanted. And after all, Joseph was only a slave, and slaves did their masters and their masters' wives' bidding. Let's be real about the temptation that Joseph faced. Here he was, cut off from his family, far from home. No one would know. He wasn't married. Sex with her would probably be exciting. Why not, as my Valentine's Day thing said, give in to happiness, seek delight, trust your impulses? Opportunity favored the temptation, as is often the case with temptation. If the opportunity isn't there, then it's less likely we're going to be tempted. But we read, verse 8, he refused. Now, why? Why pass up such an opportunity? It wouldn't do any harm, after all, would it? Bit of sexual fun on the side. Everyone was doing it. It might be an advantage to win her favor. Well, let's read what Joseph says, verses 8 and 9. He refused. "With me in charge," he told them, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." His first thought is for Potiphar. Joseph had been given trust by him. The Lord, we read earlier, had prospered him in this household. He wanted to continue to be a blessing to Potiphar. To go to bed with Potiphar's wife would be an offense against Potiphar. It would wreck the trust that he had earned. It'd be dishonoring. After all, he'd been treated well by Potiphar. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife." So Joseph recognized that Potiphar would be wronged, and that helped him refuse temptation. Many of us will know those affected by adultery. We may know personally how utterly devastating it is. Whether married or single, the wreckage to relationships that an affair causes can be catastrophic. The parties involved, Stephen mentioned this earlier, spouses, children, grandparents, work colleagues, the ripples go far and for a very long time. And of course, there can be issues of sexually transmitted diseases and unwanted pregnancies. And yet it's not what the glossy mags sell us. They sell us an affair as pepping up your marriage, of keeping you youthful, of no pain at all gain. But what a lie that is. There is nothing glamorous about an affair. Joseph names it for what it is. Verse 9, a wicked thing. Now, that jars on our ears today, doesn't it? Because that is so non-PC. It's so countercultural. And yet how wise it is. The book of Proverbs has much to say about the adulteress, as it calls her. And let me just read you from chapter 6, just a few verses from the book of Proverbs. Sorry, verse 27 of chapter 6. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. There's lots more in chapter 6 and 7 of Proverbs about the adulteress. Now, whether you're a man or a woman, sexual temptation is very powerful. And if you're being drawn into temptation, hear these words. Know that adultery is a wicked thing and follow Joseph's example. Because as well as a sin against Joseph, he saw that it was a sin, against Potiphar, he saw it was a sin against God. So if his first thought was for Potiphar, his second thought and an immediate thought was for the honor of God. Because Joseph knew God's goodness. Just think what had happened in his life. He'd survived the ordeal with his brothers. He'd survived being traded as a slave by the Ishmaelites. He prospered in Potiphar's household. Verse 3, the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Now, could that success continue if he rebelled against God? If he decided to do his own thing and go his own way? Well, it wouldn't. And so he resists temptation because he saw sin for what it is, sinful, against God and against Potiphar. He saw, if you like, God for who God was. Now, sexual pleasure is for marriage. God designed sex as a wonderful kind of physical and emotional glue to stick a husband and wife together. And sex practice outside this life, that partnership of a man and woman, is wrong. It's sinful because it's against God's expressed will. Those words I read at the beginning from 1 Thessalonians speak about living in order to please God. He says to do that, you should avoid sexual immorality. That's what he's very clear on in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. Now, if you're a Christian, you may have led a sexually immoral lifestyle in the past. Many of us have done that. You may be involved in a sexually immoral lifestyle at the moment. This morning, we need to hear this word of warning from God. And in hearing the word, we need to repent, to turn back to God, to trust in Jesus Christ, who died that we might be forgiven. Because there is mercy and grace that reaches every single one of us, wherever we are at, however far we have gone from God's express will. It is mercy and grace that should cause us to say no and to exercise self-discipline like Joseph. But do hear that word of grace and mercy from the cross of Jesus Christ, available to all of us who have strayed from God's ways. But let's learn to what Joseph does. He resisted temptation by seeing sin for what it was, an offense against God. And how did he know that? That's one of the things that occurred to me. Well, he must have known God's will. He must have heard God's word. He must have been instructed in it as a child and grown up. And so that's one of the reasons that we want to feed on the word of God, why we've got resources here today, so that we might know more clearly God's way and God's will for us. Rather than feeding ourselves on what the world has to say, which is so different to what God's word has to say, to get our thinking right. So Joseph resisted temptation. Let's think secondly how he did that, by fleeing from it. Joseph resisted temptation by fleeing from it. Joseph's refusal, verse 8, wasn't the end of the matter. Potiphar's wife was shameless, wasn't she? I mean, she was really persistent too. You could even say violent in her temptation. In verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph continued to resist. He refused to go to bed with her. But as you saw that, he also took action. He avoided her. He made himself scarce so that she did not see him, so she could not ask him, so he could not be tempted. In other words, he put himself, he took himself out of temptation's way. How much trouble we could avoid ourselves if we put ourselves out of temptation's way. Let me just speak for a minute to men here. You may have situations where you have a business dinner after a successful deal, or maybe it's a year-end party or whatever it is. And you know that after a dinner of celebration, that a large group will head off to the strip joint. How are you going to prepare for that situation? Don't get swept away unprepared. Think about it in advance and plan what you're going to do. Or if you're invited with some friends to a particularly explicit that you happen to know is an explicit movie, you need to think through how you're going to say no. Don't think, I can handle this, because it will probably promote sex outside marriage, almost certainly, and it won't be helpful to you or pleasing to the Lord. Or pornography on the internet. Avoid it, because it can be avoided by putting blocks on the computers. Use something like a site I know called Covenant Eyes, where all the websites that you look on, details of those are sent to an accountable person. It might be a friend, it might be a spouse. Just a means of avoiding temptation. Just think what we say in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Let's help one another to live Christ-honoring lives in this area of sexual temptation. And I want to just address, it's a bit hard for me as a man to address women on this issue, but women are equally prone to sexual temptation. And I think I just want to say, for these are just examples. Think what you're wearing. Is it provocative? Is it going to lead men on? Is it appropriate? Are you teaching your daughters what to wear and what is appropriate? Yes, there will be challenges in doing that. We know that. And beware of flirting. You might think it's harmless, but it communicates something very different to men. The day came when Potiphar's wife saw her moment, verse 11, when none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak, she grabbed him, and he must have felt her touch. He must have felt her breath. He would have been up very close. The temptation would have been great. But what does he do? He flees. He didn't give temptation a moment to get hold of him. He ran for her, from her, not for her. He ran from her. And he left behind evidence, didn't he, that would incriminate him. He left behind a woman who was furious that her advances had not met with success. So she turns on Joseph. She denounces him to her servants. She embellishes and distorts the story, all that hysterical sort of screaming bit, so that her husband ends up sending him to prison. Now, Joseph cared more about honoring God than satisfying Potiphar's wife. Whatever the consequences, he fled from her so that he might be faithful to the Lord. And we need to learn from Joseph and flee. Run from temptation, whether it's individuals or whether it's pornography or even jobs, if we might feel we'll fall into sexual temptation. I knew a man a few years ago, not here, he was drawn to a female colleague at work who was in the same company but working overseas. And he'd find any opportunity to go and work in Europe where she was. He got to know her, nothing happened, but there certainly was temptation there. And his wife found a text from this lady, and of course, in sexual temptation, there's a lot of deceit, a lot of hiddenness. And when that became exposed, he knew that for her sake and for God's sake, he had to move. He left the company because of that issue. He fled sexual temptation, in other words, so that he might be faithful to his wife and faithful to the Lord. Now, too often, I think we stay put rather than cut loose. We feed on the temptation rather than flee from it. Now, we may think it's more costly to flee than it is to feed on the temptation. It may be that we've got so deeply involved in something that we can't extricate ourselves. We may want to, but we just don't know how to. Or maybe we just like dallying with sexual temptation or sexual sin. But think of Joseph. He didn't sit down and think when Potiphar's wife grabbed him. He didn't just say, now, let me just have a think about this for a minute. Let me just sit down, have a cup of tea, and let's think about your offer. He'd done that beforehand. He avoided, and when it came to possible entrapment, he fled. And of course, the consequences came later, and there were consequences. He suffered great injustice. By being a slave, he had no right of appeal, he had no voice, only humiliation. His prospects were dashed. He was removed from the luxury of Potiphar's home, from all the privileges he enjoyed, to the grimness of prison, where all privileges were removed. It must have been very costly for him to flee temptation. And I can imagine as he sat there in prison, he must have thought, was I a fool to do this? But look what we find in verses 20 and 21. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And that's a little clue to what's going to come later, not for now. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. Just for the last couple of minutes, I just want to think about this third thing. God granted Joseph his presence in every circumstance. God granted Joseph his presence in every circumstance. Throughout this chapter, Joseph is the constant focus of God's attention and care. In every circumstance, whether it's at the beginning when he grants Joseph favor in Potiphar's household, or at the end, when he grants favor in the eyes of the prison warder. Both when he's in exalted position at the beginning and in humiliation at the end, God is with him through the good times and the tough times. God sticks by Joseph. And he's not with him in a sort of passive sense, not as a sort of passenger sitting alongside, but as a partner to help him prosper, whatever the circumstances is in. Our memory verse this week reminds us of this. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. That's what he was for Joseph, wasn't it? His refuge. He fled away from Potiphar's wife to find refuge in his Lord. And as he did so, he found help in trouble, ever-present. Now, if we're those trusting in Jesus this morning, honoring him, he is ever present with us. He doesn't leave us. We may leave him, and sexual temptation will cause us to leave him. It'll cause us to shut the word of God out and shut it out of our life and move away. But he will not do that if we will turn back to him and in repentance and faith. And how we may need to do that. Come and pray afterwards. There'll be a couple of people here afterwards. Let's talk together. You may want to do that privately with me or a Christian that you trust in the church here and say, I need help. Yes, I have sinned, but I want to turn back to Christ. Or do so in the knowledge that God, as he did to Joseph, will show you kindness and mercy and grace. The cross of Jesus tells us this. Well, we must finish. Genesis has much to say about the meaning of our sexuality and God's purposes for us as sexual people, men and women. more than we can cover. We've only touched really on sexual temptation. And it's an issue for both sexes, and it's one of the most powerful and difficult and regular, if you like, temptations that we face. It's all around us and used to sell any manner of products. Like that one I bought on Valentine's Day. I don't know if you've guessed what it was that I bought on Valentine's Day. I hope your mind hasn't gone too far away. Pleasure is everything. Give in to happiness. Seek delight. Trust your impulses. Break free. Goo decadence. All hail the goo decadence. Super indulgent souffle with a smooth and sensual passion fruit middle. Well, I gave in to temptation. And I believed the lie on the packet. It did not deliver. Each time we give in to sexual temptation, whether it's pornography or sex outside marriage or between partners of the same sex, we not only believe in, we participate in the lie. But when we hold on to God, when we ask Him, Lord, lead us not into temptation, when we seek His help, when we flee to Jesus to seek to live lives that honor Him as Joseph did, refusing to believe the world's lies, seeing them for what they are, costly as that will be, God will bless us and prosper us, because God's way is to exalt His humble, faithful servants. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. The book of Titus, it says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please help us in this area of sexual temptation. Please help us to know that with you there is forgiveness. Please help us, weak as we are, to strengthen us in ways that will lead us to honor you and live lives that please you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.